things to get ready because we're changing climate a bit. Because it's a little different over in Guam than it is here, even though we're having balmy weather right here for South Fork. As you get ready to leave, there are many things to take care of, and you keep asking yourself, now, have I done everything I need to do so there won't be a problem after I'm gone? Have I got this base covered and that base covered, etc.? And so all those things are going through your mind. Lord Jesus had spent over 3 years with his disciples. He knew that he was fixing to leave them. And he knew that at that point in time, they did not understand a great deal of what he had taught them or what was really ahead of them. And so it is very powerful to recognize that on this last night that he had with them, he poured himself into their lives. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John are chapters that are taking the truths that Christ wanted them to have a hold of as he left them so that they would be able to carry on the work that he had been trying to put in their lives. He had told them numerous times that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be killed and buried, and he warned them that this was going to happen. He said on the third day he was going to rise again. They didn't get it. No matter how many times he had tried to communicate this, they didn't get it. You recall that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus told this truth, Peter grabbed him and said, "No, you can't do that." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he repeated numerous times after that the events that were coming, but they did not understand that. Now, let me share something with you. Those disciples did not have the Holy Spirit to guide, to teach them, to help them understand what Jesus was telling them. He knew that. He knew that. As I'm leaving, I have different men who are going to fill in for me while I'm gone. The difference that they have, that Christ's disciples did not have, is these are men who are saved, who the Holy Spirit lives inside. They have the whole Bible. They have the equipment to work with. The disciples were being left with a huge assignment to take the gospel to the whole world, but at that moment, they did not have the wherewithal in themselves to do that. And so what Christ is knowing is that as he is pouring himself out again to his disciples, Christ knew what was going to happen the remainder of the night. He knew and already had announced that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be crucified the next day. By 3 o'clock the next day, he knew he was going to be on that cross. He understood all of that. But here's the thing I want you to see. In his communication with them, he is not having a pity party. Amen? But what he's doing is pouring himself into his disciples. And he pours himself into them because they were going to need what he was telling them after he was gone. We'll recognize, and we'll cover that in a little bit later in the message, that after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they being indwelt, then they were able to remember. Then they were able to understand. Then what his teaching had been made sense to them. But right at this moment, it was still very, very, very foggy to them. So as Jesus is getting ready, he is communicating. It's interesting to note, chapter 13 tells about the Last Supper. Tells about the fact that Jesus said that there was one there in the midst that was going to betray him. Then it says something very interesting, that after Judas left the room, then Jesus began to teach the disciples the things we're talking about this morning. After Judas was gone. It was like this heavy cloud was taken away, and now there was a freedom for him to pour. Pour these things into Judas would mean nothing. He waited until he was gone, and now is the Son of Man glorified, was what Christ communicates, and we'll see that as we go further along. He purposed to try to help them understand the things that they needed to understand. It's interesting that he uses the phrase, "I go," 10 different times. And I went ahead and printed those out separately. Let me read those to you, starting clear back in John 14, 2. Listen for him in this message. I go. Listen how it comes across in his teaching to them. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. John 14, 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. John 16, 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I go away, I will send him unto you. John 16, 10. Of righteousness, speaking about the Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. John 16, 16, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, and I go to the Father. So, was he giving them any clues? But let me ask you a question. Why didn't they get it? Now, he's repeating it, and it's just a repetition of things he had told them on numerous other occasions. I go. And he even says, and you ought to be rejoicing because I'm going to my Father. This ought to be really significant to you, because when I go and I'm with my Father, then I'll send the Holy Spirit and the Comforter, and he will be with you. But they did not get it. And again, we understand the reasons why they did not understand it. They did not have the Holy Spirit to be able to understand these things. He spoke of going to the Father. And he also spoke of going to, he called him my Father. In John 16, 10, he says, because I go to my Father. Verse 16, because I go to the Father. Verse 17, I go to the Father. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's telling them where he's going. Where are you going, Jesus? He says, I told you. And it's interesting that it says, as I did a little study on this, in 37 verses, Jesus uses the name Father 43 times. If you talk to Shelley or me about our upcoming vacation, you will probably hear us mention Pam's name. Right? He is fixing to leave them. And what name is he leaving? My Father. My Father. Again and again and again, he communicates where he's going. He has a destination in mind. He came from the Father. He's going to the Father. And, of course, what's his promise for them? That he will come again, but also that he's going to prepare a place there with the Father, and come and get them to take them so that they can be with him where? With the Father. So awesome, awesome things that are communicated. And it's interesting, in chapter 17, you read through what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he communes with his Father. And as he communes with his Father in prayer, he acknowledges that he's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He acknowledges that he has protected all those disciples that had been given to him except the one who was the son of perdition, that it might be fulfilled according to Scripture. And he says, I want the glory that I had with you, Father, from time past. And he said something else. He prayed for his disciples. He also prayed for those who would believe because of the testimony of the disciples. And you know what he wants for the disciples and for those who would believe? I want that they might know the glory that I had with the Father from the beginning. How many of you can get a little bit excited about that this morning? Jesus makes precious, precious promises. Now, as we look to this passage, we see that seeming riddle there a little while, but this is not the first time. He has spoken that on other occasions. So go back with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 33. Then Jesus, said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him, the Father, that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Then saith the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said? You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. So Christ had been preparing, announcing ahead of time that something was coming in terms of his departure. And the Jewish leaders did not understand what he was saying. Go with me to John chapter 13 now. We find him speaking again, and this, of course, in that upper room. John 13 and verse 31. Then when he was gone out, Judas having left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now go to chapter 14 with me, in verse 16. Jesus says here to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now listen. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. An event yet to happen is announced in a little while, in a little while, in a little while. And the events that are communicated there are very, very, very important and powerful. Now, it's important to get a grip on one other thing that Christ is communicating here. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 26. Because Jesus speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. When he, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. Okay, what tense of the verb are we talking about here? This is still future. Okay, it's still to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Go with me to chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, hasn't come yet, but when he is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's continuing to make a very, very precious promise. Now chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And so you can't bear them. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, look up here for just a second. Would you, for a moment, imagine yourself to be one of those 11? And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to do. Imagine as one of the 11 that you do not have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he says, it's better for me that I, for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. Let me ask you, what are they thinking? The wheels may be turning, but they're saying, huh? I don't get it. He says, if I go, then the Comforter will come. Now let me ask you, have you ever heard the saying, a bird in the hand's worth two in a bush? Tyler, what does that mean? Yeah, let me, if you're one of those disciples and Jesus says, you're better off that I go, what are you going to say, Tyler? No. I want you to stay here. I want something that I can put my hands on. But what's he promising? The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who will come. Okay? Now, what understanding do they really have of that? They don't. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost did come upon as people were anointed for really three different things, prophet, priest, and king. They were anointed for service, okay, using oil. They were identified. They were prayed over. They were anointed and set aside. But in those situations, though those people were empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was upon them, there was no such thing as what we experience in the church today of every person being dwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So they did not have a context to work from. And now he's saying, you're better off if I go. And he's also saying, and when I go, and when the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter has come, he will take everything that I've told you, and he will show it unto you. And how would you respond if you were one of the 11? There's probably some of that. Why don't you show me right now? Or there might also be the response, I already got it. Even they didn't know they didn't have it. They could have been thinking, hey, I got it. I got it covered. Okay? But the reality is what Christ is doing for them is he is promising them something so that when it does happen and they are reminded of it, they'll say, wow. Friends, listen to me. I believe all of you are in the same boat with me. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. God preserved, protected, and presented to us his word. Every word that we read in the Bible is God ordained. It's God anointed. It's God presented. And every word that we're reading here about what Jesus said to his disciples on that night when the cross was right before him the next day, every word was a message of his love into them, preparing them for after he was gone. What kind of love is that? But now listen to me, guys. What we have is the fulfillment of that promise. We do have the Holy Ghost now. We do have the whole counsel of God's Word, Genesis to Revelation. We have all of the equipment that we need to be able to live victoriously. Those disciples were handicapped at this point in time because they were lacking in understanding. They were lacking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we begin in the text that was before you, let's look at in verse 16. And it begins with, "A little while, and you shall not see me." And again, "A little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." What is spoken of here is Christ speaking to them again of his death and burial. "In a little while, you'll not see me." When he was buried in that tomb, they did not see him. And he says, "In a little while, you will weep, lament, sorrow." Hard times are coming. Jesus is saying to the disciples, let me ask you, did they understand what he was saying? No. No. Then further, a little while, they would see him again. When was the event in which they were able to see him after he was dead and buried? After the resurrection. Well, let me ask you a question. Initially, on that resurrection morning, how did they handle, even when they had the truth that he was risen? And on even into the day of his resurrection, how were they handling it? They still hadn't fully gripped it. And even when they had been told, some of the women have seen him, they could not believe for grief. They could not take it all in. And we would have been exactly the same had we been there. Exactly the same. So in a little while, they would weep, lament, and sorrow. In a little while, following his resurrection, they would be able to see him one more time. It also, I think, in the little while, communicates the reality of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 says that following his resurrection, Christ presented himself to the disciples over that period of 40 days with many infallible truths. In other words, he demonstrated to them beyond any argument that, in fact, he was risen, in fact, he was glorified, in fact, he was present with them. And guys, consider something with me. In that appearing and disappearing and appearing and disappearing, they were seeing Christ and seeing something that really is mind-boggling. Okay? Remember on the night in which of the night of the resurrection, they were behind locked doors. And what happened? Jesus came not through an open door, he came through the door. Okay? A week later, he appeared to them again. And in these 40 days, as he appeared to them with many infallible, we're not told what those infallible proofs were. Undoubtedly, some of the things that he taught them. Some of the things maybe he answered questions that they were asking. But listen to me, they were still not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were still not empowered. Turn with me to Acts, if you would, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together, Jesus with them, the disciples, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but listen, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." What was the promise of the Father? That he would send the Comforter. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." These disciples are being told to wait and that they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they don't have a clue what that means. They prove that they don't understand that because they turn right around in verse 6 and they ask him, "Lord, are you in this time establish your kingdom?" Prove that they didn't understand what he was saying. He says, "Not for you to know the time of the season which the Father hath put in his own power." Verse 8, "But You shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Through 40 days, with many infallible proofs. And then look at verse 10, still in Acts chapter 1. The disciples are out on the Mount of Olives. Christ has appeared unto them. Verse 9 says, he's taken up before them while they were looking. And the cloud received him out of their sight. And verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. A little while you'll see me. A little while you'll weep and sorrow and lament. A little while you'll see me again. The events that are going to happen, Christ is giving them a preview, but not one that they can understand. But they ask the question amongst themselves, what does he mean? And we'd ask the same question. But he gives an answer, and as he begins giving that answer, he exposes them and us to truths that would be beneficial on down the line. Look at verse 23 in John chapter 16. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. And in that day, here's what I want you to understand. In that day speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. In that day, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, all of a sudden things changed radically. Just as he had promised to them, the things that they did not understand, that they did not remember, now were being made plain to them, were being brought to their remembrance, and they were beginning to be able to get it. They were able to begin to understand. And Peter stood up, and he preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. And immediately following that, we find how the church began to be established, and the apostles began to teach the apostles' doctrine to the people, and on the church grew right from that very moment. Scripture that Christ is saying in a little while, in a little while, in a little while, covers his death, burial, and resurrection. It covers his ascension. It also reflects upon his exaltation, because he said, if I don't go to the Father, what? The Holy Spirit won't come. So it speaks of his exaltation, even as it does in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, speaks of Christ going and being seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? The Bible says he ever lives to intercede, to mediate, to be our advocate. He's there on our behalf at the Father's right hand. Now, as we look to what Christ is speaking to them and helping them, or trying to help them understand, he says, in that day, verse 23 again, you shall ask me nothing. They had had him at hand. He has told them now he's going to go. Now he's saying in that day, after a little while, something's going to happen. And when that thing happens, you will not be asking me, but you will be in direct communication with the Father. And what he is telling them is this, that they are going to be privileged to ask anything in his name. He had introduced that in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Now he presents it to them again, and that is, in that day, there's going to come a time when they will be able to have direct access to the Father instead of just having the Son. The Son is now gone. They have access to the Father, and as they have access to the Father, pick up with me in verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, then you shall receive that what? Your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And it's so interesting in verse 29, the disciples said, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Jesus said, or answered them, Do you now believe? What do you think? Not completely. They really didn't have it. But read on with me. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In a little while, in that day, the Holy Spirit was going to come. No longer was it going to be Jesus and disciple talking back and forth. It was going to be direct access to the Father. And that is the direct access that we have today, because Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father. And we can present our petitions before him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following, we can come boldly into his throne of grace. We have access. We have the assurance to know that we have the answer to our prayer when we ask anything in accordance with his will. He promised them, and we see it in verse 20, verse 22 and 24, he promised them, though that there would be sorrow, there would be joy that would come. Let me ask you, how great was their sorrow? Let me ask you, following the resurrection and the imparting of the Holy Spirit, how great was their joy? And the joy that they experienced enabled them to literally take on the world. Even to the point you can read in Acts that when they were beaten and threatened, they went out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. They went from sorrow to true joy. Also in verse 33, he says, These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. The peace that Jesus gave is not the peace of the world. And he tells them that as well. Okay? The peace that he has for us is not the peace that the United Nations is trying to find, or anybody else that's out there apart from seeking it in Christ alone. Listen to me. The peace that we have is the peace that we have in our relationship, knowing that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That to drop dead right now is to be present with the Lord if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We have a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that when we present our petitions before him, the answer that he gives can come with peace. It may not be what we want. It may not be in the timing that we want. But the peace that he gives is that we can rest in him, that he's in charge, and he's going to fulfill his purpose perfectly. Also in verse 33, he says, And be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has given us joy, peace, good cheer, and truly victory over the world. 1 John 4:4 says, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He promised something else. And we would all be happy with the peace, with the joy, and with the overcoming. But he promised something else. In verse 20, he promised that while the disciples were sorrowing, what was the world going to be doing? They were going to be rejoicing. How many of you remember what was going on at the foot of the cross as Christ was there taking our sin in his body on the tree? There the people were mocking. If you're the Son of God, come down. He said that he was the Son of God. If he's really the Son of God. And they mocked him. They mocked him. Even the thieves on either side mocked him as well. If you're who they say you are, you get yourself and us down too. There was a mock. He saved others. He cannot save himself. They were rejoicing, as was Satan, in the death of Jesus. But friends, Sunday came. Amen? Sunday came. And though these very people were going to be mockers, that didn't stop the resurrection, nor did it stop the imparting of the Holy Spirit, nor did it stop the church after Pentecost from going forth and impacting the world, even to the point that it's recorded in Scripture, those who've turned the world upside down have come here also. But there's another part in that. Did you see it in verse 33? It says in verse 33 that the result of the world toward us is that in the world you shall have tribulation. Look with me to verse 1 in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. Why? That when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Christ promised. In chapter 15, he says, if they had loved me, they would love you. But because they hated me, they will hate you. Listen to me, guys. There is a huge amount of persecution going on against the church in the world today. It is not just elsewhere in foreign countries. It is becoming more and more evident and rampant right here in America. We are finding people who are losing their businesses, losing their homes, losing their jobs because they stand for the truth of God's word. There are courts that are making decisions against Christians who've stood up for the truth, stood against sin, and now courts are ruling against them, imposing fines upon them, prison terms being projected upon them because they believe in Jesus. Let me share something with you guys. When Jesus said, I'm leaving you, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, he did not say, therefore, after the Holy Spirit comes, everything's going to be peachy keen from then on, and you'll never have any troubles. He did not say, and guess what? All the non-believers will come, and they will say, you're such wonderful people. What can we do to help you? We'd like to join up with your club. How's about how do we get in? Jesus did not say that's what it was going to be. He said it was going to be exactly the opposite. And if we're sitting here this morning and we're saying, well, I don't know why I'm having some tough times in my life. I don't know why there's persecution. Then we need to come right back to what Jesus told his disciples was going to happen. And it is happening, and we need to realize that the result is, if we believe all that Jesus said, then we must also believe that we have joy, we have peace, and we have overcoming victory by faith, so that whatever happens, we can still celebrate who we are in Christ Jesus and give him praise for what he's done for us. If we say, if we say, Lord, the fact that you've allowed trouble into my life means that you don't love me, and therefore I don't love you anymore. We don't really know our Lord. And we have not believed what he said within his word. And we need to repent. Excuse me. And we need to come back to, Lord, thanks for warning me, but also thanks for coming to live in me by the Holy Spirit. Thanks for promising me that your grace is going to be sufficient. We can celebrate today that Jesus told them what we need to hear. And may we hear it and believe it. Excuse me. Would you bow with me in prayer?